Everybody, why don't we begin with a prayer? Let's pray together. Our Father, I just thank you for this time together, this day, these people who you've gathered together to worship and honor you. Lord, I just pray that in all that we do this morning, in every aspect, everything that we do, that Jesus would be made known, that you would be glorified above all things, and that we would know you. I pray over these next few minutes as we take a look in your word together, that you would speak to each one of us, that your Holy Spirit would have us hear what you want us to hear, and that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would know you, that we would know your great love for us, and that we'd be transformed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, striving together to make the real Jesus known by being honest about our failures, loving the way that he loves, serving the city for the good of all, and inviting everybody into the family of God. I know you've heard me say that 100 times, if not more. That's the thing that we're about. That's what we're after at Redemption Church. This is what we want to be true of us. We want to be a people who are making the real Jesus known. And I've said this time and time again as I've talked about this, but I think it bears repeating over and over, that we absolutely cannot make the real Jesus known if we don't know him. And so, like, inherent in this statement that we have out in front of us all the time is this call to know Jesus first and foremost, to be made into a people like that by him. So we seek him first, and we seek him above all else. Now, I don't think that anybody would necessarily disagree with me on that, but I do think at times we might feel like putting Jesus first just kind of seems pretty obvious and pretty familiar. And what we really want to know is, like, what comes next? What comes after that? What's the goal? What's the mission? What's the thing we can get excited about that Jesus would set us on? And that's what I want to try to answer this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 17 as we continue through the Gospel of John. And in this passage, it's often referred to as the high priestly prayer. In the ancient world, it was pretty common for leaders or teachers to spend some time giving final instructions when either, like, dying or parting for some other reason. And then often those final instructions would be partnered with a final prayer. And this is what we've seen Jesus doing over the last few chapters in John with his disciples. It's his final discourse, his final instructions before he goes away, as he's told them time and time again. And finally, here in chapter 17, Jesus turns his eyes towards heaven and he prays. And he prays a personal prayer, but it's also a public prayer for his disciples and for future disciples like us. And as a prayer, it reveals Jesus' deepest desires. What he most desired to accomplish himself, what he most wanted for his disciples, what he most wants for us after his work is finished on the cross. So let's go ahead and we're going to jump into this passage together. Jesus' prayer here takes up the whole chapter 17. So rather than just read all the way through that at once, we're going to break it up into some sections. And the general outline for this prayer is like this. Jesus prays for himself, then Jesus prays for his disciples, and then Jesus prays for future believers. And we're going to start with that first part as Jesus prays for himself. It's John chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. It says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Here we see Jesus calls on the Father. And he asks that the Father would glorify himself, the Son, so that the Son may glorify the Father. He says that he was sent to give eternal life to all who the Father had given him, and that this is eternal life, knowing the Father and knowing Jesus Christ whom he sent. In all this, Jesus' personal mission is made apparent to us. Jesus came to glorify God, to make God known here for who he really is, so that he could be honored and worshiped rightly, which is life for us. I mean, do you see that? Like, true worship of God, it actually just flows from knowing him for who he really is and what he's really like. When we know him rightly, we will naturally glorify him or honor and praise him and make him known in the right way. And knowing him like that, knowing the Father and the Son, that is eternal life for us. Knowing him and making him known is eternal life for us. It's what we were made for. Now, Jesus goes on to pray this. He says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And I think that when we read that, it seems super deep and super mysterious, and that's because it is super deep and it is super mysterious. But also, there's something really, really simple to see in this prayer. And that's this: Jesus's greatest desire, the thing that energizes him more than anything, like his own eternal life, which he himself is the source of, is found in knowing and making known the Father and in being known through and through by the Father. Like, when we read this, we're getting into the mysterious depths of the Trinity, right? And it runs through this passage, and it runs through a lot of what Jesus has talked about in his final discourse with his disciples. But what is the Trinity? Like, we believe in one God who exists in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons and one God. Back in John 15:26, just a couple chapters ago, if you remember this, Jesus says this. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And here we see that the Spirit proceeds from the Father. He's sent by Christ when he returns to the Father. And what Jesus says about the Spirit here in these verses, it shows that the Spirit is one with the Father and the Son, but it also is like this distinct person, the Holy Spirit. In John 17:5, in this passage that we just read, actually throughout the whole high priestly prayer, Jesus talks about his own eternal existence and his own perfect communion and oneness with the Father. He prays to the Father even in this prayer, but also he's one with him. He himself is God. And in all this and more, we see both the distinction of three persons, but also the complete oneness of God. It's a really hard thing to wrap our heads around. I've heard people try to use all kinds of things to explain it, like a glass of chocolate milk, an egg, H2O, so you got water, vapor, ice, that kind of thing. I personally often think in terms of the voice and the word and the language of one author. But all these ideas, they break down at some point and fail to fully encompass the mystery of the Trinity. But we don't really have to get bogged down here and try to walk away with our heads completely wrapped around the Trinity. What we should see in Jesus' prayer is that this relationship of knowing the Father and being known by the Father and glorifying the Father and being glorified by the Father, this is Jesus' greatest desire. It's the thing that excites him the very most. Let's go ahead and we're going to read the next section as Jesus prays for his disciples. It's John 17, verses 9 through 19. He says this, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. Jesus is clarifying here that he is praying specifically for those who he has been given. And if you go further down in the passage that we read with like the clarification that the only one was lost, that's Judas, we see that Jesus is specifically praying for his disciples. And Jesus asked the Father to keep them in his name, that they may be one, even as Jesus is one with the Father. He says that while he was with them, he kept them in the name of the Father. But what does that exactly mean? Keeping them in the name of the Father. What's with the name? Right, we talked briefly about this last week when we talked about praying in the name of Jesus, that it's more than just like an online coupon code that we tag on the end of our prayer orders. The name is more than that word that we say when we talk about God. A name is more than a word we say when we talk about anybody, really. Like, think about it. What happens when you say a person's name? If I say Reggie, you identify in your mind who I'm talking about. You know what they look like. You know everything you know about them. What they do for a living, maybe where they live, their general disposition, their sense of humor, maybe the lack of their sense of humor, things that you like about them, maybe things that you don't like about them. All that stuff is there in a name. The name of God has mattered throughout the story of Scripture. When God talked to Moses from a burning bush back in Exodus and sent him to Egypt to lead his people out, Moses asked God his name. Who should he say sent him? Who will these people identify with? And later, they're known as God's people. Their identity is wrapped up with his. Like when people think about the Israelites, they think about who they belong to, the one true God, the one who delivered them from Egypt and gave them the promised land and so on. Jesus prays that his disciples would be kept in the name of the Father. That is, that their whole identity would be tied up with his. His desire for the disciples is that they always know themselves as belonging to God. That their identity would continue to be found in who he is and what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do. He wants them to know God through and through and to know the joy of being known by God through and through. The rest of this prayer for them is really that though the trouble will come, though there will be tribulation, though there will be trials, right? He wants them to be kept from the evil one who will try to tempt them to find their identity elsewhere, somewhere that seems safer, somewhere that makes other like false promises of joy. He wants them to be kept like in the name. He wants them to be kept in the joy of being kept in his name, of being identified with God, of knowing and being known and making known the one true God. He wants them to be helped to take heart in those times, remembering the name who has overcome the world and remembering that they belong to him, the ultimate victor, the ultimate lover of their soul. Jesus' prayer for his disciples again reveals his greatest desire for them, that they find their life fully in him, in abiding in him, in knowing him, in having Christ be made known and glorified through themselves as they are sanctified by God to look more and more like Jesus. He's praying that they would be swept up into communion with God, that like living life in relationship with him will be everything for them. Let's lastly read this last part of the passage, John 17, verses 20 through 26. It says this: I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be there with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved may be in them and I in them. I'm going to read that very first part again, verses 20 through 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prays for those who will believe through the word of the disciples, all those who will believe through their witness and through their making him known. That's us and others. And Jesus' prayer for us reveals like his view. It reveals God's view of what he is accomplishing and towards what end. He prays for us to be unified with one another and with God. And Jesus, of course, makes a way for that to happen by consecrating himself as the ultimate sacrifice for our sin, which is what kept us from holy God. And this prayer for us, it reveals and it summarizes his commission. Like, it sounds like the end goal is to make the world believe, and to some extent, it is that. But why? Why does he desire for the world to believe that Jesus was sent by God? Is it so that they won't go to hell? Is it so that he can come back? Is it so that the end will come? Why does he desire for the world to believe that Jesus was sent by God? I think those are the things that we kind of are often given as our motivation for like getting out there and inviting people to church and telling people about Jesus, right? Like, we must tell them in order to finish the Great Commission, in order to save people from hell. Like, I mean, don't you care that people are going to burn in hell? Don't you want Jesus to come back so that we can live forever in heaven? If you want those things, then you got to get out there and finish the job. Like, all right, let's go get them. I'm sorry, I don't see it here. I don't see it like in his whole final discourse, in his last and final instructions to his disciples. It's never like, abide in me and know me and seek me first and then go out and win the world for me. Like I said it at the beginning, I think that at times we might feel like putting Jesus first seems like so obvious and familiar, and what we really want to know is what comes after that. Like, what's the goal? What's the mission that Jesus would set us on? What can we go do? What can we accomplish? What can we get excited about? But I just don't believe that there's something to get like beyond seeking communion with God and getting to know him through and through and finding how he knows us through and through and glorifying him and making him known always. Like, it's all those things are actually just all wrapped up together. I mean, Jesus does give us the Great Commission, right? And he does send his disciples out, and he does send us out. He does send us out to make him known in the world. But why and how? Is it really something like above and beyond pursuing Jesus together? I'm not saying that we shouldn't tell people about Jesus. Don't hear me say that. I'm just saying that telling people about Jesus and making Jesus known is a natural outpouring of our own pursuit of Jesus. Knowing Jesus changes us and it moves us and it drives our expression. Remember the new commandment at the last supper, like during his final discourse? Look what Jesus said, John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And here, like in Jesus' prayer in chapter 17, we see this also, that we are to be one in him. This is what he's praying for, is that we'd be one together and one in him so that the world will see and believe. Jesus is made known through our oneness with him. And it isn't something that we can just like go out there and do. It's not something we can just like kind of pursue Jesus and then get to the mission and go out there and do. It's an identity that we live in and are transformed by. What did Jesus do for us? He restored us to our created purpose. Like, we were made as image bearers of God. We're meant for making him known. Just as Christ makes the Father known and the Spirit makes Christ known and the Father glorifies the Son, we are made for being in communion with God and all the knowing and the glorifying of him that like comes with that. It's life for us. And so Jesus' prayer for us is to know him and thus know the Father, so that we might be filled with eternal life and made to look like him, both individually and in our togetherness. And in that, he will be glorified in and through us as this becomes more and more true of us. Many of you have probably heard of passion conferences. It's quite a thing, right, over the years. A lot of great worship music, a lot of great teaching has come from them. I think it started in like 1997. In 1998 is when I was introduced to it, and I bought all the CDs, and I loved it. I loved that music. If you listen to it now, you probably wouldn't like it so much, although every move I make, I'm pretty sure that was on the 98 or 99 album. So, you know, it's still fun. But I worked as a parking attendant at Fort Discovery, which is now the Unisys building down on the river. And I bought like all the sermons and the tapes on tape, on cassettes from Passion. And like all day, I would just listen to these sermons from those first 2 years in my little parking attendant booth. The stuff was just so transformative for me. And then in 1999, I got to go to Passion 99 in Fort Worth, Texas, with several others from the area. As a matter of fact, I think that's how I first met Wes. I think we were on that trip together. Anyways, Passion, their whole thing was that we're going to become the 268 generation, right? The 268 generation. And it was this idea that came from Isaiah 26:8, which we declared together like this. Yes, Lord. Walking in the way of your truth, we wait eagerly for you, for your name and your renown are the desire of our soul. Like, all we want is you. All we want is to make you known. I've never found anything since then more personally satisfying than when that's the posture of my heart, is knowing him and making him known. A couple years later, in 2002, Claire and I were married, and at our wedding, we had this song that came from Passion played at our wedding, and these are some of the lyrics. It says this, give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you, to grow as your disciple in your truth. This world is empty, pale, and poor, compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on and I will run after you. Like, that's what we wanted to be about. Always knowing and following hard after God. It isn't what we're always about. I'm not saying that. It isn't what we're always about. Like, I want to do the next thing too. I'm tempted to look for joy elsewhere, even in the idea of like doing ministry and like building something for God. But this is what I'm always called back to: His name and His renown. Like, what else could satisfy my soul? Over the last several years of parenting, I've often been asked what I want for my children's future. And as I've had to think about that, I found, like, deep down, I don't really want anything particular for them other than that they know God and that they follow hard after Him. I certainly fail to shepherd them in that way often. I don't always know what I'm doing. But I've got nothing else of real value for them but Jesus, knowing Him, making Him known. I believe that's the only true joy I've ever known in this life. And it's what I want them to experience. Now, I'm telling you all that very personal stuff to say this. At Redemption Church, we want to make the real Jesus known by being honest about our failures, loving the way that He loves, serving the city for the good of all, and inviting everybody into the family of God. We want that to be true of us. And we want it to be happening because of our one pure and holy passion of knowing and following hard after Him. Because His name and His renown is the desire of our souls. Because the passion of Jesus, as we see in this high priestly prayer, was to know and glorify God, and for us to know and be known by Him, and to glorify God in all things. Because He has given us eternal life, which is knowing and glorifying Him and being one with Him and one with one another in Him. And I've got nothing beyond that for us as a church, or for my family, or for me. That's everything I think we should be about, knowing and following hard after Jesus. And I think that this is everything that Jesus wants for us to be about. And in the high priestly prayer, Jesus prays. Jesus is praying for these things, for the deepest desires of His heart. And He prays essentially for us to know and follow hard after Him. And this morning, I just want us to pray that prayer with Him. That's what I want to send us out into the week even praying, is praying this prayer with Him, that we would grow as His disciples, His followers, that we would see clearly that this world truly is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing Him. And that our passion would be one with the passion of Jesus, which is to glorify God with our entire being. May the thing that ever like excites us and gives us life and energy be one with that of Jesus. May it be seeking the Lord together and knowing and glorifying Him always together. So I'm going to lead us into a time of response, and I'll pray for us. And I just want to make that our prayer as you even have a few minutes to pray yourself or with one another. God, we want Your name and renown to be the desire of our soul. Make our passion one with Your passion. During this time, the band will come and they'll lead us and worship together as we do each Sunday. And then we're going to come and we're going to take communion together. And so we'll take the bread and we can dip it in the wine or the juice, representing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, which was given for us so that we could know Him, and so that we could glorify Him, and that we could be one with Him, and that we could be one with one another. And so when we come and we take, we're remembering Jesus and what He has done, and we are proclaiming what He has done to one another. And so if you're a Christian, whether you're a member at Redemption Church or not, we'd invite you to come and remember and proclaim Christ together with us in this way. It's also a time where you can give your offerings and your tithes. There's a box and a basket in the back where you can give those. Maybe it slips out of your account somewhere. That's fine too. What we really want is for you to take the moment as we spend time responding to Him, Don't let that go by and not remember who he is, your provider, and worship. Have a worshipful moment for that gift as well. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll move into that time.